Well, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Yeah, I'm actually quite glad our tree and all our wonderful decorations are still up here. So I still have the opportunity to give you a big, hearty Merry Christmas to everyone. So, Merry Christmas. And, of course, also today, Happy New Year. I'm just full of greetings this morning. Yes, Happy New Year. Although, I'll be perfectly honest here for a second. I'm just not really feeling the Happy New Year this year. It's because I'm a Christmas baby. I had my birthday about a week and a half ago. I always get one extra holiday party thrown in there. So by this time of the year, this year, I'm just feeling a little partied out. And that's sad, because I mean, it's New Year's. This is our exuberant night, right? All of us that love our get-togethers and our friends and family, the New Year's is really the big one. And at our house, we should have fun. We should be having the most fun tonight. Yeah, it's cold, but that's everywhere you go in Pennsylvania, they're going to be dropping something, right? We drop a wrench, we drop a pickle, drop a strawberry, drop chocolate-covered strawberries. We're going to drop something. Oh yeah, we have fireworks now. Anyone see that in the paper? It's going to be fireworks this year. We're going to have friends over, friends who just want to be merry, have fun. We just want to play games, just want to eat some of my wife's great party food. Oh yeah. Don't get me started on my wife's good party food. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's the little hot dog weenies rolled up in croissant or the deviled eggs or the whatever's in the crock pot. Ugh, it's good stuff. But you know, for all that, I'm just not feeling the Happy New Year this year. And the more I reflect on that, this kind of reminds me about a sermon that we heard here at Slate Hill about 1 week ago, a sermon in which our pastor, Lynn, didn't he warn us? He said, don't get so concerned with all those wrappings and all those exterior things that we miss the real gift that's at hand, a gift here at New Year's. I reflect on that. I think, what exactly is this gift that New Year's brings? It doesn't seem to me that New Year's really commemorates anything or gives us anything other than just simply marking a passage of time. So yeah, I admit, I'm not really feeling the Happy New Year this year. It's maybe it had something to do with the way 2017 started on us. After all, it wasn't 2017. We came right in on the heels of such a difficult year as 2016. Who could forget 2016, right? A lot of us here, you say 2016, and immediately we just think, oh, that's the year, that's when all the celebrities died. That's how we remember 2016. 2016 was also one of those years we really became acquainted with so many of those horrible things that now just seem to be a normal part of our daily life. In that 2016, we saw so much civil, racial unrest. We saw so much social injustice. We saw so much violence. Oh, let's not forget all that horrible political upheaval and turmoil we saw late in 2016. I think I heard some of you call it an election, whatever that may be. Yeah. It didn't really seem to matter in those days who you support, who you vote for. It just seemed like everything was kind of going wrong at the end of 2016. So needless to say, I think a lot of us, by the end this time last year, at the very least, I think we were all maybe a little disappointed. I know I heard a lot of people in this very congregation, in this very room, we say things like, oh, I would just be so glad for this year to be over. This year to be over. That was last year. That was the end of 2016. But now, here we are at the end of 2017. Now, on the surface, yeah, it would seem that things have only gotten worse for us as time has progressed. So maybe you'll understand when I tell you that I felt a little bit daunted at the prospect of preaching today, this wonderful day we traditionally joyously ring in the new year, and we give a hearty goodbye, farewell to the old year. I was a little daunted at preaching today. I thought, where does God want our hearts to be today? Where does God want us to be? Well, the answer to that question, and I'll say this a lot, I'll say it now, I'll say it again, thank God for Scripture. Let me go ahead and repeat that. Thank God for Scripture. It will always tell us where our hearts need to be, no matter what day it is, special,
normal old day, holiday, Monday. We can always look to Scripture to know where our hearts should be. Now, one approach we have in this avenue, we would just look at Scripture and just sort of follow the chronological order of events as they're written. And we do that a lot here in our church calendar. It's one of the things that defines us as Christian, our ceremonies and our traditions. So last week, we heard the one we all know, right? We heard the greatest story, the greatest baby story ever told. Greatest one. But now, that story's over. We've reached the end of that. We're fixated on the manger all year, but now that manger is over. All of a sudden, everything's come back to life. The animals maybe get something to eat. The wise men are putting on their coats. Look for my keys. Bye, everybody. It's time to go. And they mount their camels, and they go on. And they're about to return to Herod, as we heard last week. But also, as some of us know, Herod had other plans. Fortunately, God did too. So at this point, just as sort of a little memory refresher to acquaint ourselves, I'd invite you, if you'd like, those of you that like the Pew Bible, let's turn to Matthew 2, and let's just kind of reacquaint ourselves with that story there. For those of you who follow along in the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 982. As we know in Matthew 1, where the story of Jesus is foretold, beginning of Matthew 2, he's born. But I want to focus on what happens right after that, that moment when the manger sort of comes back to life and we go on. That part of the story is over. So if we begin with Matthew chapter 2, we begin with verse 13. After they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled when the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Now, what a terrible, terrible thing to have happen right on the heels of the most wonderful, greatest gift we would ever know, the gift of our Savior. Every baby boy. Frankly, I can't even fathom the loss of one baby boy, let alone all the baby boys in this realm. How do we even begin to cope with such a tragedy raining on our parade, something so wonderful? Again, thank God for Scripture. Our author here, Matthew, makes an attempt to try to reconcile this. Matthew does tell us, if we look at verse 17, he tells us that this brutal action fulfills the words of the prophet Jeremiah, which were written about 600-ish years earlier. We see verse 17, "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." This is what I love about Scripture. Time and time again, we'll see the words of the Bible just have this amazing power, where though our times change, the people change, but these words, these stories remain the same. More importantly, these words and these stories remain true. So speaking as a student of ministry, the words of the Bible, whenever I hear that someone like Matthew would footnote something, in other words, tell us about what Jeremiah has written, something in that little student brain of mine tells me it might be a good idea to look, see what he has to say for us. So right now in our sort of Bible flipping, I'd invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah 31. And your Pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that on page 810. Now, Jeremiah, this prophet, this wise prophet, we know more about Jeremiah than many of the other prophets, and we actually don't know much about him, which is kind of ironic. But this prophet, Jeremiah, the Lord called him by name, even before he was formed in his mother's womb. Let's read, let's see what Jeremiah has to say. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. There it is. This is what the Lord says. "A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Now, back in that time, about 600 years before Jesus, when Jeremiah wrote these sad, these haunting words that the Lord had spoken through him, Jeremiah was actually referring to Israel and Jerusalem, the city of the Jerusalem. He was referring to their utter destruction and defeat and the exile of the Israelites at the hands of their enemies, the Babylonians. And when Jeremiah wrote these words, he himself was living as an exile. He's living among these poor Israelites, people just lost everything, people who felt nothing but utter despair, defeat, humiliation, and sadness. Earlier in the book, Jeremiah, the Lord says, through Jeremiah rather, that these events in Israel, these horrible, sad events, occurred as a result of Israel's sin. These things happened because of the idol tree that the Israelites practiced. These things happened because of the sexual immorality the Israelites engaged in. These things happened because the Israelites were simply unholy, not doing as God asked of them. But this time, in Jeremiah's time, unfortunately, we will see God's swift hand of judgment has come upon his children, and the prophet tells us their mother, Rachel, weeps. Now, let's fast forward about 600 years, 600 so years, 500 or 600 years after Jeremiah to the time of Christ's birth. Now, some things have changed. We have Herod's horrible death decree, for starters. What does that do? It leaves the land once again filled with sadness, despair, defeat, utter ruin. And again, we can hear the voice of Rachel weeping for her children. And keep your finger on that fast forward button. We're going to fast forward again now, this time about 2,000 years from the time of Christ's birth to our present time. Yeah, a lot has changed, hasn't it? Now, maybe there is not exactly an enemy army posted right outside our door, ready to pillage our homes and kill our loved ones and destroy us, as there was in Jeremiah's time. And maybe there's not exactly a tyrannical, evil king with his sword coming to kill our babies in today's time. But yet, I think if we listen close enough with our hearts, we can still hear Rachel weeping for her children, even today, just as she did in Jeremiah's time, and just as she did in Christ's time. But what would she still weep for today, even 2,000 years later? Yes, Herod's horrible action was that bad that I'm sure even today, through the passage of time, those horrible effects of that violent action could still be felt. But I wonder, our time today, what is Rachel weeping for? That invading army in Jeremiah's time, well, in today's context, that invading army could well be the endless display of violence and mass shootings that we've seen in our time. Who on earth would have dreamed it would get this bad, the violence, or that it would hit so close to home? You know what it was for me when it really hit? It was this past summer when I heard of the poor victims in Las Vegas. Poor people killed and wounded. They simply wanted to listen to music. How much heavier were our hearts then when we heard of another shooting, this time on all places, a church in Texas, on a Sunday morning, no less. More violence, more death and destruction. And again, I wondered, how much closer to home could this possibly hit? You know, I kept asking myself that question. Even as recently as a few days ago, while I was preparing this message, I asked, how much closer to home could this violence possibly hit? And once you know it, I got my answer. Right across the river is the answer to that question. And as if poor Rachel, the mother of the nation of Israel, as if her cries at the army of shootings that we have today and all the violence, as if those cries weren't enough, alongside of those cries, I think we can still hear the lethal clang of the sword of that angry king. Only, in our time, in our context today, for some, that sword comes in the form of a drug needle. very sad, but like many of you, I personally have seen my share of people taken by this horrible sharp sword of drugs. Six, actually, that I've known. People right here in my hometown, people that I've known all my life in many cases. And once again, even as I sat and I prepared these words and these messages over the past few days, I learned of even two more close friends, close acquaintances who were taken by the evil, horrible, sharp sword that we call a drug epidemic. Yet again, I think we can hear Rachel weeping for her children. And maybe you too have had an army of sorts at your very front door. Maybe you've had the sword of an angry king at your throat this past year. Maybe you've heard Rachel weep. Maybe you've even wept yourself. And as I stand up here this morning and I bring the message of God to you, I wish I had those perfect, comforting words that would dry all the tears, all the hurts that we've experienced this past year. I'm sorry I don't. But as I've said before, and I'll say it again, thank God for Scripture. Thank God for Scripture. All we need to do, just look one verse further in Jeremiah, and we can find those wonderful, comforting words direct from the Lord himself. If you'd like to look with me, we'll stay in Jeremiah 31. Let's begin with verse 16. This is what the Lord says after he tells us of Rachel weeping for her children. Now the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You disciplined me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is not Ephraim still my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him. So set up road signs, put up guideposts. Take note of the highway, the road that you take. Return, O virgin Israel, return to your towns. How long will you wander, O unfaithful daughter? The Lord will create a new thing on earth, and a woman will surround a man. So here we are, right in the midst, in Jeremiah's time, in Christ's time, in our time, in the midst of all this pain and frustration and violence and death, we still have one thing that is more powerful than all that, one thing that will win every single time, God's love. Even God's own anger is powerless against God's love. And we know God was angry with his Israelites, as we saw earlier in Jeremiah. He had every reason to be. They were sinful. Aren't we sinful sometimes? Is God angry with us today? You know what I think is another amazing thing about this passage here is that we see God's love come in right at that crucial time, that 11th hour, that denouement, if you will, of the plot, that time where it's needed the most, that time where this horrible sin and all these wicked things have reached the high point of their crescendo. We can simply ignore it no longer. It was that sin that caused those Israelites to be defeated and carried away at the hands of their enemies. It was that sin that caused those wicked, cruel people to crucify our Savior. It's that sin that causes people to pick up a gun today, or causes some to give others a needle or drugs. But, like I've said, just like in Jeremiah's time, just like in Christ's time, just like our time today, God still has a plan. And that plan, at the very beginning, for some of you, Genesis 1, if you will, that plan, you'll find, came to us, the manger in Bethlehem. But do you want to know the most amazing thing? All these stories that we read about Israel, Jeremiah, God and Abraham, the manger, the cross, all these wonderful stories, the great story of the Bible, those are just the warm-up act. That's just getting us started. God still has yet to carry out the biggest part of his plan. So for many of us, we think that story simply ends where the Bible ends. The very end, and then may the grace of Lord Jesus be with his people forever. Amen. We're done. No. No. God still has plans for us, even after the end of the story as we know it. Those words of comfort that we heard God speak through the prophet Jeremiah, it must have felt like a warm blanket to those Israelites when they heard it. And because of the amazing, eternal quality of the words and the stories in the Bible, those words can be just as comforting to us today. And you know, it's hard for me, it's hard for many of us to imagine that there's anything more miraculous than these wonderful stories that we've heard. But the greatest one of them all hasn't even happened yet. The part where, how does Scripture refer to it? Oh yeah, the part where he returns to reign in everlasting glory. All these stories are just the warm-up act for God's big finale, Christ's return. Nowadays, I've heard people call it a spoiler alert. You know, this kind of reminds me of an interesting anecdote that I once heard. It was a few weeks ago, right around the time of Christmas. Someone had decorated their Christmas tree. Rather than the traditional star that we put on top to symbolize the star that led the wise men, the Magi, to Bethlehem, this person had put what they call a crucifix on top of the tree. Now, a crucifix isn't something that we really see here a lot in the Mennonite church. A crucifix is basically our cross, but it rather graphically depicts the body of Christ, yet crucified on it. It's a pretty common symbol in the Catholic denomination, some other Christian denominations. And some people looked at it and thought, that's kind of odd. And this person was questioned about it. Why do you have the crucifix on top of the Christmas tree? After all, isn't Christmas about baby Jesus, the manger, that whole scene? Adult Jesus on the cross? That doesn't make sense. And this person responded, spoiler alert, meaning the greatest part of the story, what Christ really came to do, is yet to come. Now, I know that a story like that, you know, spoiler alert at Christmas, that may sound a little irreverent, a little juvenile to some of us. The truth is, the owner of that tree was a true believer. What they were really trying to say was that even though the story of our manger, Christ's coming, is amazing and miraculous, the best part of that story, the most amazing part, yet to come. And I believe that still rings true for us today. We've heard these amazing stories. We call it the greatest story ever told. But we haven't heard the end yet. That's the good part, the real game changer. Even in the midst of all this devastation, violence, sadness, we can be sure we still have something to look forward to. Even in the midst of life as we know it, we know there's an end to life. We know it. Jeremiah knew this when he wrote his prophecies. Jesus certainly knew it as well, that these stories that we all know and love are just the warm-up act, the spoiler alert, if you will, for what God's really going to do in our lives. So as we begin, we approach 2018, the new year, let's keep our hearts focused on that. Yes, there's horrible things happened. More horrible things might still continue to happen. I don't know what 2018 has in store. You know, the biggest thing I thought would be horrible is what if the Ohio State team has a good year and we have to hear about that all year in 2018? Oh, that might be. But no, we don't know what's in store. We don't know. There might be more shootings. There would probably be more drug overdoses. We don't know. What we do know, what we can be sure, our faith tells the same faith that brought you here this morning. We know Christ will return. That is the part of the story we should keep on our hearts. Let's focus on Christ in 2018, and let's focus on each other. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, precious, holy God of the universe, we are so grateful for your word, for the love that you have given us, for the direction and the guidance. Lord, you've taught us through your Israelites, you've taught us through your prophets, you've taught us through your own glorious Son. And Lord, the amazing stories, the words in the Bible, we know that's the guide for our lives, but Lord, your best work is yet to come. Lord, we await the day that you return in all your everlasting glory. Forgive us of our sins. Bring righteousness, peace, and justice to our world once more. We pray in the amazing, holy, eternal name of your Son, the greatest gift we've ever had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.